John chapter 5, verses 19 through 29. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, so the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he wills. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And may God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated. We're in John chapter 5, and if you remember the story at the beginning of John chapter 5, who remembers the story? It's been a while since we talked about it. John chapter 5, it's not the Samaritan woman, huh? The healing at Bethesda. So, to fill you in, the man picks up his mat, and I just want you to imagine, he picks up his mat, Jesus has gone, Jesus says, take up your mat and walk, and then he disappears. The man picks up his mat, puts it on his shoulder, and walks into the temple, which is where he's supposed to go, to show himself to the high priest, and then make offerings, and he's carrying his mat. Why is he carrying his mat? Jesus told him to carry his mat, and that's the first time he's walked in 30-something years. Now, I want you to put yourself in his place. Would you put the mat down? No. If a preacher came up to you and said, hey, today is Sunday and you're not allowed to carry your mat. I probably would too. Right? Like, what are you going to do? You're not going to put it down. You're not putting this down, right? Like this thing, you're keeping it. I mean, you might test it, like put it on a table and see if you're still standing, right? Like, you know, like that kind of thing. And then try to pick it up real quick in case you start falling, right? Wouldn't it be miserable if you put it down to test and you like tripped? Or like, no! Right? So, anyway, that's where we are in the story. Now, the man goes into the temple, talks to the priest. The priest tells him to put it down. The man says, no, I'm not putting this mat down. They say, who healed you? And they're all mad at Jesus because he healed them, healed the man on what day? Sabbath, right? Remember the moral of the story. Jesus always shows up and ruins religious practice. So if you are practicing religion for no other reason than to practice religion, like if you're trying to be holy yourself, Jesus always ruins that. He always shows up and messes that up. So if you, for example, if you think going to church makes you a good person, the problem is that someday you'll show up at church and God will be there. And you'll realize that going to church doesn't make you a good person. So you have two options. You can reject the God that showed up and tell him he's wrong. Or you can be like the man with the mat and accept what that God says, right? Here we are in the midst of this argument. And Jesus jumps right into his defense here. Remember in verse 18, we read that the Jews were trying to kill him. They wanted to kill Jesus. They're looking for an excuse to kill Jesus. Isn't that great? Wouldn't that be wonderful if you healed somebody and then a bunch of people were looking to kill you because you healed them on a certain day? Right, and they couldn't find a way to do it because, you know, they need legal justification for it. Don't worry, they're not always going to need legal justification, and eventually in the story they do try to kill Jesus. In fact, in two chapters they try to stone him, and it's awesome because he's like, ha ha, I'm not here anymore. Yeah, they're like, everybody reaches down to pick up stones, and they stand up, and they're like, where'd he go? Okay, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, The Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So I want you first to understand, we're going to learn some things about Jesus tonight. We're going to learn some specific things about who Christ is. So first, look at that with me. Look at that with me. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. I want you first to notice, Jesus submits to the Father. So Jesus submits to God, the Father. Now, tell me, who is Jesus God? Is Jesus God? Jesus is God. So Jesus has all the divine authority and power of God Himself, right? He can make things stop existing. He can make things exist. He can bring people to life. He can judge people. He says in the Bible that He's given the authority to judge. Jesus is God. Now, is Jesus the Father? No. Are you sure? What about when He says, I and the Father are one? He's still the Son. And you're saying He's God. He's God. What about over here? Anybody over here got an idea? Anybody? We had two ideas over here. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Does that mean He is the Father? Yes? He's part of the Father. How does that work? Okay, this is called the doctrine of the Trinity. I want everybody to do this. This does not mean Illuminati, by the way. It means triangle. Yes, I am positive. This does not mean Illuminati. It means triangle. Okay? Anybody that tells you that this means Illuminati clearly has never read a book in their life. This means triangle. Don't look it up on Wikipedia. That's a bad news thing. Okay, so it means triangle. Ha ha ha. Saw you trying to take a picture. What? It doesn't mean Illuminati. It means triangle. Now, here's the thing. A triangle has three points, right? Are they distinct and separate points? Yes, each point is distinct and separate. Is a triangle one thing? Yes. But each point is different, right? Each point is unique, right? Points have different sizes and angles and all those kinds of things. It can be a right triangle where everything is equal, right? It can be an isosceles triangle. It can be an acute triangle. It can be whatever that other one is, that one. Right, it can be all kinds of triangles, but they all have distinct points, right? Okay, now, I want you to think about yourself. You have a mind, you have a body, and you have a soul. Are all three of those distinct things? Yes or no? Are all three of them one thing? Okay. They are. They're all three one thing, right? Mind, body, and soul. You know that they're distinct and they're all different, but they are also one, and they make up one thing, right? Jesus is part of Trinity, which is what? Give me all three parts. Right. Okay. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, right? Okay? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. Right? You've got all three distinct and separate, united as one. So Jesus, get this, Jesus, equal with God, having equality with God the Father. You follow? Jesus has equality with God the Father, but He submits to God the Father. This is what Philippians 2 talks about, right? Jesus, being equal with God, did not consider equality with God something that He had to steal or something to be grasped or something to be robbed. He didn't consider it something to be robbed because He had it. It was in Him, right? He didn't consider it something He had to steal. Instead, He made Himself nothing, taking the very form of a human, taking on Himself human likeness and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Right, so I want you to jump ahead in your mind and think about the story that we do every passion play of Jesus with the rock. And He's praying on the rock. Right. No, huh? He's praying on the rock right before He's going to be crucified. Right before He's going to be crucified. And He's got His hands up and you've all seen it. And He's, Father, what? Take this cup from me. And then He says, Not my will, but yours be done. Why does Jesus go to the cross? Is that why? God's will. Is it because he loves you? He does love you, but that's not why he goes. Right, he goes because God the Father loves you and God told him to. Jesus submits to the Father. He says, now I know that blew some people's minds, right? Like he just said, when he kneels down, he says, not my will, but yours be done. He doesn't say, God, I just really love these people. That's not what he says. What's he saying? Your will be done, not mine. Jesus says, I don't want to do this, but I submit to you. Your will be done. Because Jesus submits to God the Father. Now, equal with God, submits to God the Father. Here's the question that we have to wrestle with. How do we, who are not equal with God at all, tell him no to anything? How do we say no to the Creator of all things? Think about it this way. He hangs the stars on nothing. He makes mountains rise up and valleys bow down. He tells the ocean, you go this far and no further. He tells the sun how to shine, when to shine, how long to shine. He tells the earth how to rotate, keeps it in its axis, and then we say no? Sort of. Grace. Yeah, allowance. Grace. Because remember, Colton, God has free will too. Right? Yeah. And God is greater than us. So if we are allowed to make any choices, it's because he is gracious. It's not because we are strong or because he has limited himself. It's because he is kind. Right? Right. Now, wrap your mind around the fact that Jesus himself, God himself, submits himself to the Father. Here's what I'm telling you. It's not a good idea to tell God no to anything. Now, he does only what he sees the Father doing. So Jesus' purpose is to obey the Father. And then the second thing you have to see is he does only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So look at that. Jesus is God in action. When we read the Bible, when we see the things Jesus does, what we need to understand is not, this is not a story about you. Let me say it again. The Bible is not about you. The Bible is about Christ. It's about God. And it's God in action. That's what Jesus is. God moving in action. This is God moving in action. Now look at verse 20 with me, would you? You ready? For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Okay, so check this out. This is what creation came out of. Are you ready to hear why creation existed? Why we exist? Like why it happened? Okay, I want to just be very careful with you right now, because you've been sold a bill by popular theology that, you know what popular theology means? Okay, I'm going to tell you just because somebody shook their head no. So popular theology is this idea like what you see in books, movies, TV, right? That's called popular theology. Here's the thing about that. Sometimes it's right and sometimes it's way off. Yeah. Well, Noah's not popular theology. Noah's just heresy. There's a difference. It's heresy. So there's two types, right? There's heresy, which are people who are not only wrong, but like on the other side, they're arguing something that's blatantly not true. Like if somebody made a movie about Jesus where Jesus is not God and Jesus does not die on the cross and instead marries Mary Magdalene and has children, right? That's called, what was that movie? It was William Defoe, The Last Temptation of Christ. Yeah, I know, right? That's called heresy. Those are wrong. Noah, heresy. It's a movie that's just wrong. It's against the Bible. It's not right. It's a funny movie to watch because it's so wrong, but it's heresy, right? Popular theology, it was a horrible movie. Don't watch Noah. It was poorly made and bad. But the scene where all the animals come is really cool. If you want to YouTube that scene where all the animals come to the ark, that's kind of cool. So the popular theology is this, right? There was a movie that came out when I was in high school. I don't even remember what it was, but it was a Christian movie where the main premise of the movie was that God wants us to have fun. It's the premise of the movie. God wants us to have fun, but only in church ways, right? So the premise of the movie was God wants you to have fun, but there are rules to having fun, right? Now, that's popular theology. And here's the thing. God wants you to rejoice in who He is. That's what God wants you to do, to rejoice in God and in Jesus, the Father. He wants you to rejoice in Jesus, the Son, God, the Father, God, the Holy Spirit. He wants you to rejoice in Him. This is what we see, and this is what we're going to see here in a minute. He wants you to stand in amazed at who He is. Right? That's what God wants. That's what we're going to see here at the end of this verse. But here, you've been sold popular theology that God created you because He needed you. Here's the problem with that. If God needs you, then He's not perfectly complete in Himself. Let me say it again. If God needs you, then He is not complete in Himself. But what we know from the Bible is that God is complete within Himself. God is complete. He doesn't need you. So this is what happens at creation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit love each other and love, and out of that love overflows creation. Right? What's He say? What's He say in Genesis 1:26? Let us make man in our image that he may have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the animals of the land, that he may take dominion and subdue the earth. Right? That's the image of God. And God makes man in His image so that man would look like God's image. In other words, God is so filled with love that it overflows into your creation, into you existing. Right? So think about it this way. God doesn't need you. He wants you. Which is much more powerful. He's not weak. He's not making you or loving you out of necessity. It's because it's who He is and His divine power. He wants you in creation. He wants you. So this is what creation came out of. God the Father loving God the Son loving God the Father, the Holy Spirit, all together, the Trinity, overflowing. And so it is here that recreation is going to happen this way. Part of the book of John, part of the point of the book of John is that Jesus is here to recreate everything. He's here to reestablish a new creation in your heart and in your life. And this is what Paul talks about in Corinthians when he says, you are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Jesus didn't just come to make you well. He came to give you life. You're not sick before Christ, you're dead before Christ. And Christ gives you life. Dead people do not stand up and walk unless enacted on by an outside force. God doesn't simply forgive you of sins and then say, all right, you're on your own. He changes your soul. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's recreating. So the purpose of God loving the Son here, look at this. The purpose of the love of God for His Son. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him so that you may what? Give me that word. Marvel. So that you would marvel. Now listen, we live in a culture that bombards you with nonsense. With dumb stuff. You have a screen in front of you 90% of the time that shows you pictures and cute kittens with weird things written on top of them. Right? And memes everywhere. And constant updates. You have this blaring in your eyes all the time and in your mind. You're constantly looking at a screen. And here's the thing, if you ever stand before God, you'll realize these screens are completely worthless. And the magical thing about creation, right? I used to say this all the time. No one stands in front of the Grand Canyon and says, "I'm awesome." Right? No one stands in front of the mountains, the Rocky Mountains, and goes, "Check out my biceps." Right? Nobody does that. The problem is, we live in a culture where people are doing that. Right? I was at a bonfire recently, right? A Baylor homecoming bonfire. Massive fire. Huge fire. Thousands of people around me. And my wife and I are there. And what do we see? Can you tell me what we see? 1,000 people. What are they looking at? Their screen. Because why would I enjoy this gigantic fire when I can be awesome and post it to Instagram? Right? You live in a culture where people have said, "I'm awesome because I can show everybody my dessert." Right? And yet, God calls us to something else. Listen, here's why we started the Media Monday fast this year, right? Which I hope that some of you are still doing occasionally. This is why I ask you to fast from media things, which means put down your phone, don't get on Facebook, don't check Instagram, Insta whatever, don't do any of those things. I'm not saying that they're all wicked. What I'm saying is that you need to disconnect from those so that you remind yourself that the Lord is greater than these things, right? Like, please, please, if you ever are in front of the Grand Canyon, don't look at it through your phone. Put your phone down and look at the Grand Canyon. If you're ever looking out at the stars at night, don't look at it through. Look at the stars. Enjoy the marvelous nature of who God is and what He created. Like, look at it and enjoy creation. Because you were created to enjoy God. You were created to marvel, to be amazed, to stand and look at Him and be blown away by how majestic He is. I mean, do you ever go out, look outside and see the stars tonight? When you go home, if there's no clouds, look outside and see the stars and think about the fact that not only did God create those stars that are up there, but He names each one, and those stars stay in the position they are in because God holds them there while simultaneously knowing how many freckles are on your face and how many hairs are on your head and how many heartbeats a second your heart does. In the midst of a world in which He knows that about every single person you interact with. Think about that and stand amazed at who God is, because He will show you things about Himself that will make you marvel and that will make your life worth it. You see, because when we don't marvel at God, we end up marveling at these things the world bombards us with, and our eyes suddenly become blurred, and we have no vision or power. And we become weak, pointless, ridiculous Christians who argue over the color carpet. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He wills. Who does the Son give life to? Whom He wills. Who does the Son give life to? Whom He wills. Remember, Romans 9:16. So then, salvation does not depend on the will of man or human exertion, but on He who has mercy. On God who has mercy. Right? This is direct scripture. If you're mad about that, I just quoted Romans 9:16. You can take it up with Paul. Deal? Deal? That wasn't me quoting. That was Paul. So let me quote it again. So then, it, salvation, depends not on the will of man or human exertion, but on the will of God who has mercy on whom He wills. Right? The Son gives life to whom He wills. Take note. The starting point here for your relationship with the Son is not sickness. It's dead. I love that. Because if the starting point were sickness, there's some hope that you could get well on your own. But the reality is there's no hope for you getting well on your own. According to Jesus, the starting point for your life is dead. Which is great, because that means Jesus can save you. Which is great, because that means you can't mess it up. Right? If Christ saves you, He doesn't let you go. Isn't that fantastic? Like, think about all the times you messed up today. Some of you were paying attention because I watched you calculate it in your head. Right? Think about all the times you sinned and denied Christ today alone. If you have to go back a week because you're doing pretty well today, go ahead. Like, think about all the times you got angry for selfish reasons, all the times that you thought things that you shouldn't have thought, all the times that you did things that were not right, just, good, holy, or wholesome, all the times that you engaged in conversation that was completely pointless, because pointlessness, by the way, is sin. Think about all those times. And then hear this, your starting point was dead because Christ is the one who brings you life, not your good deeds, not your works, not how awesome you are, but how awesome He is. And then step back and go, oh my goodness, stand amazed, Jesus saved you, even though you mess everything up. You started from the point of dead, not the point of sick, because if you were sick, some of it relies on you, but you were dead. So Christ saved you because He's awesome. Yeah! And you're rescued because Christ. Period. You're saved because God. Period. Like, that's awesome. You can't mess this up. If Christ has redeemed you and saved you and changed your life, you can't mess it up. You can't lose it. You can't mess it up. You can't fall. Oh, you can have trouble. Oh, you can have a hard walk. You can sin. You can fail to live up to the gift you've been given. But when it's a gift, it's not something that requires you live up to it. It's something you live up to out of joy. Right? You were created to marvel. You were created to turn and worship God and see Him for who He is and stand amazed. And like I said, no one stands in front of the Grand Canyon and goes, I'm awesome. In the same way, you shouldn't stand in front of God who created the Grand Canyon and go, I'm awesome. Because how dumb is that? I'm going to stand in front of God who created the Grand Canyon and go, I'm amazing. Check out my biceps. Check out, I've lost so much weight. I look awesome in this shirt. No. Right? Like, that's, you stand in front of God and you feel the smallness of who you are, and then you realize that that God cares enough to wrap His arms around you when you're depressed. That God cares enough about you to give you afflictions that change you. That God cares enough about you to sit you in a place like this and talk to you directly through His Word. Man. So real quick, let's look at 22 and 23. I'm going to go real fast all the way through 29. Are you ready? Okay. Are you ready? Don't lie. If you're not ready. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Now check this out. Judgment has been given to Jesus. Judgment has been given to Jesus. So Jesus is your judge. Get this. He's also your Savior. Right. I know. Right? How does that work? Well, in John chapter 3, verse 18, we read, if you remember, we read this, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Him is condemned already. Remember we read that? Is condemned already. In other words, by not believing in the Son, you enter into judgment by the Son. Right? You with me? By not believing in the Son, you enter into judgment by the Son because you're condemned already because you did not believe. This is what we call, okay, I'm going to throw out a big theological term that's going to make all your parents angry. Are you ready? Anarchy. Single predestination. I told you it would make everybody angry. Okay, listen. I want you to understand the reason that makes people angry is not because they don't believe it, it's because they don't understand it. The word predestination is used in the Bible. In Ephesians, in Galatians, in Romans, in Hebrews, in John, in Revelation, in Colossians, it's used in the Bible, the word. Do not get mad at a word. Do not prove your ignorance about a word. Okay, This is the theological idea. Man has condemned himself. Now, if you go home and you tell your parents that I said something else, I'm going to metaphorically throw a rock at you. Listen to me. You need to get this straight because I don't want letters from parents misunderstanding. Understand? So I want you to understand it. You get me? 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 Get me? Okay. You are smart and you can think deeply. Do not ignore this. This means that man has condemned himself by rejection of God. This is what we saw in Romans chapter 3. That no one is righteous. No, not one man seeks after God. Not one man knows God. Not one man tries. This is Romans chapter 3. Again, I was quoting Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and following. In a paraphrase format, but still, they're direct quotes. Right? So, this is the idea that man condemns himself and Jesus saves. You understand? That's what single predestination means. Not double predestination, which is something entirely different. Are you ready? Man condemns himself by his own actions. Mankind, all of us also individually, choose to condemn ourselves by rejection of Jesus. And Jesus saves. You follow? And who does he save? We just read it a few minutes ago. Again, not quoting John. Who, by whose will? Whom he wills, he saves. That's, we just read it. Again, don't get mad at me. Mad at the Bible. So you ready? Because I'm going to keep going. Okay. So condemnation has already landed. Jesus provides salvation. Judgment has landed. Now get this. Judgment has landed. The execution of that judgment is postponed. Judgment has landed, and the execution of that judgment is postponed. In other words, Jesus lands on earth, and everyone who meets him is forced one way or the other. They're going to be judged one way or the other. But the execution of that judgment is postponed until Jesus is done. And he returns, right? You all know the story that makes us sound crazy. The Christians start talking about when Jesus comes back on a white horse with a sword out of his mouth and fire out of his eyes. We sound nuts. The funny thing is, it's true. Right? So we keep going. We keep going because I got to go faster. The Son honors the Father. So get this. This is more about Christ. Okay, the love that God has for the Son and the love that the Father has for the Son and the love that the Son has for the Father is so powerful that Jesus, while he's on earth, is so humbled by looking into the face of the Father that he gives all honor to the Father. And the Father, now get this, the Father is so enamored and so blown away by looking at the Son that he gives honor to the Son. God honors himself. That's how awesome God is. God is so awesome, he's like, wow. And Jesus looks at the Father and goes, wow. That's how awesome God is. And here's the thing. It's not crazy or prideful. It's right. God's not arrogant. He's doing what's right. So we keep going, because I got to move fast. Verse 24, are you ready? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. So what is it that saves you? Right, and what are the steps that save you? I'll read it again. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. What is it? Hearing and believing. Both are passive actions, by the way, but hearing and believing, believing who? No. No. God, which one? Father. Father, right. God the Father, believing the Father. So him who hears the word of Jesus and believes the Father who sent him. The Father sends Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, kills him. Don't you dare think the Romans did it. Right? Because when they come to get Jesus and they say, Jesus goes, who are you looking for? And they've got an army, about 50 soldiers walking towards them. And he says, who are you looking for? Jesus has 10, 11 guys who are half asleep and don't have weapons except for one that he tells is dumb. And then the soldiers come and he says, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus. And what's Jesus say? I am he, and they fall to the ground and are not able to stand up until he says, you let these other guys go and I'll let you get up. and they stand up because Jesus lets them. Do not think that the Romans or the Jews killed Jesus. God the Father sacrificed the Son as a lamb on the altar for your sins, saving you from hell and damnation and a life of sin. He, the one who believes, does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Remember that, please. Always remember, your starting point in front of God was where? Death. Your starting point with God was in death. He resurrected you to life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. It doesn't say you were sick in your trespasses and sins. It says dead, Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead people can't get up and walk. Dead people can't change themselves. Dead people require an outside force to enact on them. So Jesus saves those who believe. Now look at verse 26 with me. We got to go real fast. 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. You ready? I'm going to fly. Seriously. Are you ready? Because I want you to hear it. I'm going to do this in 5 minutes. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So there's a distinction here, right? Those who hear and those who don't hear. Now get this, a lot of people will hear, as in the word will come across their ears and they'll make some brain process and maybe even understand some of the words, but they won't hear, as in life-changing, heart-changing, hear. They won't hear, and you will see them, and they will be in your churches. And they will sit in pews and they will be people in charge. And you will see them and they will have listened to the word of God. They will have had it preached to them, but they won't have heard it. Jesus is making a distinction between those who hear and then believe and those who do not believe. Those who hear will live. In other words, those whose lives are affected by the changing voice of Jesus Christ, by the voice that comes in and changes them, those will be saved. Those will live. And then verse 26, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. In other words, your life comes from Christ. Your life comes from Christ. Take note, the dead are hearing and coming to life. Life is found in Jesus. And in verse 27, and He has given Jesus all authority to execute judgment because He is the Messiah, the Son of Man. So because Jesus is the Messiah, He can judge you. That shirt that says, no one can judge me, is wrong. Jesus can judge you because He's the perfect, holy God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who has been sent into the world not only for salvation, but also to bring a sword and judgment. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have life, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now I want to ask you, what is good according to Jesus? If those who have life come out at the sound of His voice, if those are the people who did good, what is good? He is good. What is good? Those who have done good. What's He talking about? Okay, who gets saved? Anyone who believes. Anyone who believes. What is good? The people who hear and believe are those who come out of the tombs. What is good? Jesus says those who do good will come out of the tombs. What is good? Believing. Believing is good. Get this. It's the sole marker of good. It's the only good. And what is evil? Not believing. Not believing. What is good is believing. What is evil is not believing. That which is good is believing. Faith in Christ is that which is good. Not having faith is that which is evil. So here's your homework. Take the concept that if what is good is belief and apply it to everything you're doing. Is what you are doing acting out belief in God or is it acting out unbelief? I know. Is what you are doing acting out belief in God, faith in God, trust in God, or is it acting out unbelief? If what you are doing is acting out unbelief, repent. If what you are doing is acting out belief, awesome, marvel. Marvel in the faith and grace and beauty that Jesus has given. Let me pray for you. That was 5 minutes. Let me pray for you. And then we'll sing some songs in response to the Lord. Father, we love you and we trust you in all things. You have rescued and redeemed us. You have given us a faith that is unstoppable and unshakable. Lord, we pray that your glory would be made known and that we would worship in spirit and in truth and delight in you. Lord, we love you always. Be glorified in this place. Amen.